We asked God last week to redesign our schedules to more perfectly conform to His. And I laughingly said, if He's going to do that at 8 o'clock on Monday morning, there may be someone come across our paths, someone we would just not normally reach out and touch. And we'd have to stop and deal with them, hopefully, the way the Master did. I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is God was faithful, literally faithful. At 8 o'clock on Monday morning, the front door of our store opened and a young man walked in who was definitely one of life's downtrodden discards. He was mentally retarded. He had only the clothes on his back. He needed a bath badly. He had no friends. He was lonely and he was confused. And he thought he was at the Salvation Army. Terry was working for me this week. That's a test for him in itself. And he was there when the young man walked in. I was outside, and Terry rushed out, tapped me on the shoulder, and said, "Russell, the guy you're supposed to reach out and touch just walked in." That's the good news. God was faithful. There's some more good news. God was faithful in Terry. He gave himself away to that young man for 3 days. The bad news is that while I did not refuse to help, my inner spirit still struggled dreadfully against getting really involved. I have to be honest. I was not opposed to buying him a meal. I was opposed to taking him to get a meal. I was not opposed to reaching out, but I was, in a very real sense, hesitant to touch. I tell you that to remind you that God is faithful and He wants to test us to change us. But you see, that doesn't mean we give up. On the contrary, when you go to school and you get a C- or a D+ on a test, it doesn't mean you quit the course, I hope. It means you get on with it. Another test is coming, and another. And our objective is to finish the course with joy. This morning, we continue our pilgrimage through the principles involved in learning to give our lives away with a lesson entitled, Reaching Out Together. Our outline, part one, reaching out, why do we do it? Part two, reaching out, who do we touch? Part three, reaching out, what makes us fail? And then finally, reaching out together when the body moves as one. We begin by asking ourselves a question this morning. Why do we do it? Why do we give our lives away? It isn't natural. It isn't fun. It isn't easy. And then why not just go with the flow? Why not do what comes naturally? Take the easy way. Why upset the apple cart of evangelical exclusivism? Why not just concern ourselves with our own needs, our own growth, our own church, our own comforts, and in the process release just enough of ourselves to demonstrate that compared to the rest of the world, we care? Why abandon ourselves for others? Why give ourselves away? Reason number one, because Jesus did. He held back nothing. No one in history ever gave so much for so many with so little in return. Jesus, God demonstrating His presence in human form, did nothing to please Himself. He lived His entire life so He could die, and that by dying, you and I might live. And even on His way to dying, His every act of living was an act of giving. There's no question about the character of God where giving is concerned. That's the very meaning of the word grace. He gave everything for those who had earned nothing so that everyone who wanted to could have all of God for all of eternity. My friend, that's giving. Reason number two, we must learn to give our lives away because Jesus said to. After He'd washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, the Lord in essence turned to them and He said, "Here's the reality of living. I'm the Master, and yet I'm here to serve in the most menial way. Now, if that's my calling, what do you think yours is?" Jesus said, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than the one that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." God didn't send His Son into the world to show us what God could do. He sent Him to demonstrate what God could do in a man. Then He graciously sent His Spirit so that each of us could have the capacity to see Him reproduce that life in us. To the degree we would choose to let him, God was going to pour Himself through our lives. That's why He was able to say, if you choose to lose your life, you'll save it. If you choose to save it, you'll lose it. So we have no choice. Jesus did it. And Jesus told us to do it. And thirdly, Jesus said, not only did I give myself away, and not only did I tell you to give yourself away, I'm telling you that every time you do, every act of kindness, every act of unselfishness, every act of vulnerability that you do in my name is in essence a form of worship. Every time you give yourself away, Jesus said, you give me a blessing. Every time you reach out and touch someone in my name, Jesus said, you're reaching out and touching me, worshiping me, honoring me, blessing me. When you do these things, even to the least of these, you're in reality ministering to me. There's not a one of us here that does not, at least in our better moments, claim to place as the primary desire of our hearts to please the heart of God. Jesus says, here's how you do it. You give yourself to those with the greatest needs in Jesus' name, and when you do that, you're giving yourself to Him. So I believe our calling is rather clear. As we follow Jesus through a few days of His earthly pilgrimage, we saw validated through the pages of the Scripture how God spent His time on planet Earth. He found those with the greatest needs. He met their needs so they could come to know that the very nature of God is love. And then He demonstrated that very love that He had used to touch them by telling them that that love cared enough to die for them. Jesus gave us a pattern for evangelism called reaching out and touching, meeting needs in order to get a man or woman's attention to tell them that the only real need they had was Jesus Christ. So the reason for our reaching is threefold. Jesus did it, Jesus told us to do it, and Jesus said that when we do, we're blessing Him, ministering to Him, reaching out to Him. So we don't need to spend any more time determining the will of God in this matter. The will of God is that we reach out and touch the people God allows to come our way. That much is clear. Our objective is to reach out. So the next question is to whom? And I want to remind you this morning that I believe God has clearly defined in Scripture our priorities where ministering are concerned are twofold. We are to, first of all, reach out to the needy. And we are to, secondly, reach out to the body of Christ. We are especially to reach out to the needy, then, who are in the body. First Jerusalem, then Samaria. Let's define the needy. We did that to some degree in our study of Proverbs, but let's just list them again and remind ourselves of the priorities God places on their lives and on ministering to them. They're not listed in their order of importance, but I believe their importance will vary in your life according to the burden God has given you. But they all constitute the needy. Let's look very quickly at who they are. Number one, the poor. Now, by this we mean the penniless, the destitute, the down and out. In Matthew 25:36, it was Jesus who said that we feed the hungry, we feed Him. When we clothe the naked, we clothe Him. In Matthew 19:16, it was a searcher who had many possessions who came to Jesus, you'll remember, and wanted to know the will of God. And Jesus told him to sell all his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor and then to come and follow Him. Jesus isn't calling each one of us to do that. But He is calling each one of us to be willing to do that and to express that willingness by giving away all that we are willing to give to those who, by virtue of need, come across our path. The poor. The second group are orphans and widows. James 1:27 reminds us that real spirituality can be measured this way. Are you actively concerned enough to visit the fatherless and the widows? Those who have seen the family unit destroyed and need the bigger family of God to move in, reaching out and touching them with the kind of love only a family can give. And God has a special interest in these people. In Psalm 10:14, we read this, "But you, O God, see trouble and grief. You consider it, you take it in hand, the victim commits himself to you, and you are the helper of the fatherless." Verse 17, "You hear, Lord, the desire of the afflicted, you encourage them, you listen to their cry. You're defending the fatherless and the oppressed in order that man who's of the earth may terrify them no more." And then a further glimpse in Psalm 146 of the character and concern of God. Verse 5, where we read, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Verse 6, "The maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord remains faithful forever." Now look at how He demonstrates His faithfulness. Verse 7, "He upholds the cause of the oppressed, and He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free and gives the sight to the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous." Verse 9, "The Lord watches over the alien, and He sustains the fatherless and the widow. But He frustrates the ways of the wicked." God not only cares about the orphan and the widow, He is determined to become their special guardian. He has agreed to be as a father to the fatherless and as a husband to the widow in her affliction. And as their special, unique guardian, God does not take it lightly when his children take lightly their needs or their hurts. The church has special responsibilities in Scripture where widows and orphans are concerned. And it seems that most of us as Christians read those passages and forget who the church is. It's us. And it's about time individually and collectively as a body that we accepted the responsibility that the needs of widows and orphans are ours. And our loving God, their personal guardian, is waiting for us to do something about it. The third group are the lame and the blind. These are mentioned so many times in Scripture, there's no real need to defend this issue. God has a special concern for those who cannot physically compete due to handicaps. Jesus actually spent such a large portion of his time on earth finding and touching the blind, the deaf, and the lame. And yet these people are God's special recipients of special blessings. He may not often choose to relieve them of their physical affliction, but he often rather chooses the better part of increasing their capacity to know him. Oh, how often he touches those who are physically blind and increases their capacity to see the things of the Spirit. And oh, how often he takes the lame and teaches them personally how to walk with him. And oh, how often he takes the deaf and teaches them personally how to hear in their spirits the Word of God. The lame, the blind, and the deaf are special to God. He has given them special love gifts, deeper insights into himself, and he personally sees that their needs are met, and he expects you and I to be the vessels to meet those needs. Fourthly, the prisoner. Matthew chapter 25, 36, once again pays special tribute to the prisoner. It says that just to visit them is to visit God. It isn't always to release them from prison, usually not. But it is always to release the love of God that allows men and women in the Spirit to be free. Now, we have a number of prisoners in different prisons across the country that listen to this class. And I'd just like to stop to say to them this morning, we love you. And if you could read the letters they write, and some morning I'm going to stop and just share some of them with you, how they proclaim that behind bars, Jesus has set them free. What an encouragement their lives are to us. Would you like to know a format for a prison ministry? Read Acts chapter 16. Perfect picture of how to develop a prison ministry. And didn't Paul, perhaps the greatest preacher who ever lived, actually learn to rejoice that God had entrusted to him in Philippians chapter 1 the ministry of living and giving and, if need be, dying in prison? God allowed him to be bound so he could set men free. How many of you pray regularly for those who are in prison? How many visit them when you can? How many even write letters occasionally? Letters of encouragement. God loves the prisoner. And oh, how he loves those who, regardless of why they're imprisoned, have found in the process the reality of being free. Fifthly, God loves the sick. Those whose bodies are racked with disease and pain. Paul said they are becoming the recipients of a special kind of strength, the strength that is made perfect only in weakness. They may not be poor, they may not be lame, they may not be blind or deaf, they may just be suffering. And they need to know someone else is hurting because they hurt. Sixthly, God has a special place in his heart for the grieving. Those who have become separated from loved ones through the temporary veil of death. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that I often avoid contact with them because I don't know what to say. But God goes to them and gives himself to them in a way that defies explanation. There's grace for the bereaved that man can't even describe, but so often when the immediate shock and the funeral is over, we pass over their hurts and move on and leave them to the long process of healing without any real continuous concern. Look sometime at John chapter 11 again and Luke chapter 7 and see how the heart of Jesus beats for those whose lives have just been touched by the agony of death. See how he reaches out and touches those who weep. See how he weeps with them. See how he cares that they're hurting. We often make announcements, so-and-so lost a loved one this week, with the same amount of feeling that we announce a committee meeting or choir practice. And we wonder why men wonder if God really cares. There are others. Scripture pays special tribute to the lonely, to the stranger, those who are not settled in their normal environment, to the disturbed, those who emotionally are not able to control their responses in life, the elderly. The elderly hold a special place in the heart of God. We know that from His instructions for their care. The victim of unexpected trauma is a special concern to God, too. We know that from His treatment of the Good Samaritan. Anyone and everyone who finds himself or herself disadvantaged, rejected, abandoned, lonely, hurting, grieving, crying, seeking, dying, hysterical, persecuted, God reaches down from heaven with gallons of grace and touches them. And then He turns to us, His children, and says, "Now you go in My name and you touch them too." This is the essence of evangelism, meeting the needs of the needy to demonstrate that we belong to a God who cares, who cared enough to send the very best, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's why we give, that people can live. God says to each of us and to all of us, "I care, and I have a special care about those with special needs, and I want you to do the same." But God has another special interest group in Scripture that we are commanded not to ignore. Not only are we to minister to the needy, but we're to minister to the body of Christ at large. That part of the body of Christ in particular to which we are committed. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul writes this, "And let's not be weary in well-doing. In due season we'll reap, if we faint not." Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, but especially them who are of the household of faith." The Living Bible reads, "That's why whenever we can, we should always be kind to everyone, but especially to our Christian brothers." And it's true that a large percentage of the admonitions in the New Testament to give ourselves away have to do with giving ourselves to the brothers, to those who are in Christ. But we do know as well that the love of Christ prompted Him to give Himself for the whole world. The key is that it isn't either or, it's one before. It isn't they or them, it's they before them. We are to minister to both, but our first priority, if we must choose, is to meet the needs of those within the spiritual family first, because that's how those outside the spiritual family know that we love God, John says, because the love we have and show one for another. So the New Testament believers had all things in common, but they reached out to the world, but they didn't have all things in common with the world. They gave what they could to the lost, but they gave first everything they had to each other. So our priorities ought to be first to meet the needs of the needy in the body, and then the needy in the community as well as the lesser needs within the body. But you can't help but see that when anyone in the fellowship, and particularly in our fellowship of the saints, has a real need, it's your problem, and it's my problem, and it's our problem. So that's why we reach out, and that's to whom we reach out. Next question, why don't we? Why are we so clearly commanded to give ourselves away, and yet in overt rebellion to the Word of God, so many of us withdraw within ourselves and refuse to do so? I thought about it a lot this week, especially after my poor performance early in the week myself, and I would like to share with you just a few reasons why I believe our hearts don't hurt and our hands don't reach and we don't touch the way we ought to. I believe the primary reason we don't reach out as individuals or as a church is because we're preoccupied with ourselves. Jesus told us to die to ourselves every day. Paul told us to consider every other living person more important than ourselves. And yet Satan has devised a clever scheme. As evangelicals, we have a healthy scriptural desire to know Christ and to grow. This is in harmony with the words, what we're supposed to be doing. So Satan, knowing that this is God's way of equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, simply when he cannot prevent it from happening, tries to make it an end within itself. And we who are being trained in godliness so we can become instructors in the faith become perennial students instead. Learning becomes our God, knowledge our reason for living, and we forget in our quest for knowledge that wisdom is what we're called to demonstrate. The real spirituality, as James reminded us a few moments ago, is to take the faith you received and demonstrate it by visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Even spiritual growth can become a God. The church was never meant to take the searchlight of truth and use it as soft lighting on the church lawn. It was meant to be a lantern that you and I carry out into the dark highways of life where Satan has gained stronghold, and shining the light in darkness, watch the darkness flee. another ploy of Satan in making us preoccupied with ourselves is to make us preoccupied with our past. We become soul-searching saints who stop searching for souls because we're living in the past, harboring hurts, digging up the bones of our lives that by now have decayed and focusing too long on why they smell. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, we press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are to forget the past. We are to forsake our pleasures. We are to lay aside our robes of self-righteousness, which are sown of the fabric of pride over our own spiritual growth, and go out into a lost and hungry world and touch the lives of men and women who are crying. If we're not careful, even our prayer meetings become listen-to-me meetings. Even our share times become self-centered spirituality rather than honest communication of the needs of a lost world. The lost world isn't interested in how much you've grown or how neat your church is. They want to know who your God is. They want to know what He has to offer them. And if we'll just hush long enough to listen to what they're saying, and if we'll just look long enough to realize they're crying, we'll stop babbling and we'll not miss the mark. Christian life was meant to be an investment. You and I were to take Christ, what Christ had invested in us, and reinvest it in the lives of others. That's what the parable of the talents is all about. But so often we're more interested in standing around counting our treasures than we are giving them away to a dying world, confident that the living God will multiply them in the process. What are we hoarding? So problem number one is we become preoccupied with ourselves. One of the best cures is to begin becoming preoccupied with the needs of others. And all of a sudden you forget your own. Second reason we fail to become involved involves a confusion of what constitutes success. We've mixed up the philosophy of the world, the theology of the church, and come up with a world word concept of success. But God measures success by people. We measure success by possessions and power. Paul said he finally realized what rewards were all about. He finally realized people were his crown. They were what he was living for. How many of us really realize that? Are people your reason for living? If not, no wonder you cannot give your life away. You don't know why you're here. Thirdly, we fail to give ourselves away because we misunderstand God's concepts of recognition. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus explains that you cannot get recognition both in this life and in the next for the same deeds. Sounds simple, doesn't it? What it means is, when you seek recognition here, you get recognition here, and that ends it. But what you seek to do only for the glory of Christ here becomes your tribute in glory. And there isn't much glory in giving your life away. So unless you understand God's concept of recognition, you don't do it. Fourthly, we fail to identify with people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 that one reason God allows us to pass through trials, remember, is to give us the ministry of identification. It works like this. If you're blind, you can identify with blind people. You understand. You can minister to them as no one else can. When you say, hey, I know what you're going through, they believe you. If you've passed through family difficulties, physical affliction, bereavement, the loss of a job, a terrible accident, what God has done for you by giving you grace is to equip you to hand off the baton of that grace to someone else going through the same thing. So you have a ministry. It's to go to those who are hurting from the same kind of hurt you've had. It's called the ministry of identification. But if you avoid them to prevent becoming vulnerable or prevent opening old wounds or prevent becoming suffering new rejection, you are failing to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. The only other reasons I can think of we don't get involved is because we think God's kidding, that he's really not that important to him, or that we know he's not kidding and we simply don't care. The final part of this study this morning has to deal with the key that unlocks the door, I think, in giving our lives away. By now, I believe many of us have come to the conclusion that that's where it's at. It has to do with the church acting as one in meeting needs. I've heard from many of you saying, I want to reach out, but my path just doesn't cross those people you've been describing. My life is insulated from their hurts. Others have said to me, I've tried to reach out, but I don't know how to start. Still others have said, I'd like to have a ministry to those with needs, but there's no way to follow up and or know where they've gone. And still others have added, while my talents and my area of identifications are thus and so, how am I going to meet people with those needs? And I believe the answer this morning lies in the body of Christ acting as one. The best solution is for the local fellowship, the church, to organize or structure a way for those who worship there to be able to meet the needs under the umbrella of the local church. Then all these complaints can be answered. For instance, you may not cross the path of those with those kinds of needs, but your church does. So if you become available to them, then you are plugged in immediately to where those needs are. Secondly, if you just don't know how to begin, the church can train you and take you and show you. Thirdly, the church can set up a system of follow-up and you can be a part of it. Fourthly, the church can come to know your gifts, your talents, and your experiences and thus place you in the life of someone who can identify with and be ministered to by you. Now, not every church is equipped to do that. And not every church wants to do that. But if your church will or does, then you can begin by making yourself available. If your church doesn't, you can begin by approaching your pastor and asking him if you could help begin a work like that. Start small and simply be available to people. And then recruit other people to be available to people. If your church won't or can't, then you can find a Christian organization in your area that does that and volunteer to help. Or you can begin just by finding and meeting needs on your own, first within your own group and then beyond. You may want to begin with your Sunday school class or your Bible study group and just agree to meet others' needs and then together to meet the needs of other people. If none of the above fits you, then just get alone with God and tell him you want to be available, but you don't know how. He'll take care of the rest. He'll bring them to your door. God delights in our availability. The whole idea is that we reach out together. That we understand that one reason the church is the church is that we need each other. Now, I would hasten to add that none of these activities are to take the place of receiving the word and applying it to our lives. They're not substitutes for Sunday school or Bible study or discipleship groups or accountability groups. Never. They are to be the result of those things, the outward expressions of what we're learning. Let me share with you one more time some of the ministries that are waiting for your participation. Number one, nursing home ministries. You say, well, I might be interested in that. This is a way you can meet and befriend the sick and the elderly. No training needed. You can simply go and be a friend. You can visit, talk, sing, lead singing, help with the chores, do whatever is needed in Jesus' name. You say, well, I volunteered to do that once, but I've never been called. Well, quite honestly, the response was so poor, we haven't had enough to go. And we never found a leader. But Lord willing, we plan to try again. So many churches in this city have such a program, and God uses them in a mighty way. Here's something everyone can do to reach out and touch people who, for the most part, feel forgotten, and many of whom are in the sunset years of their lives without Jesus Christ. Second one's hospital visitation. The purpose here is for people just to be available to assist the staff when needed to go to the hospitals, visit the sick, and when necessary, when long hospital stays are involved, spend longer periods of time spelling family members, taking their place for a few hours. No training needed. The gift of mercy is an asset, but the gift of availability is all we ask for. Third ministry, meal preparation. That sounds good, doesn't it? Now, the purpose of this group is to be available to cook and, when possible, deliver meals to families whose lives have been interrupted by sickness, death, or separation, and who have no convenient way to receive home-cooked meals. What a testimony these people have had in this church in the last year. Now, it may seem insignificant to you, but when the family of someone who has passed away sees total strangers reaching out and touching them, serving them, feeding them, they want to know who these people are and why they care. Reach out and touch someone by cooking. God will honor it. The fourth is moving and furniture ministry. Now, the purpose of this group is to reach out and touch someone who's in need of help moving their furniture or who has no furniture and is unable to buy things for themselves. We as a church have a storage area filled with used furniture that have been given by you, by others. And when a family has a need for a sofa or a bed or a lamp or a table, we find that God has just recently provided for us, strangely enough, a lamp, a sofa, a table, a bed. And so the purpose of this is to find their needs and what God has provided and put them together. And the moving portion is another way that we can reach out and bear testimony to families and neighbors of the love of Christ. If a family in the church needs help within the city moving, we have a group of folks who get trucks and vans and people whose motto might well be, "Have Christ, we'll travel." But we need many more volunteers and additional help in coordinating. The fifth is transportation. Now, the purpose of this ministry is twofold. One, to provide transportation for the elderly or others who can't come to church, can't go shopping, can't make it to the doctor on their own. And two, to provide used cars for people in the fellowship who have lost their transportation and are unable to replace it. So if you have a used car that runs, we would put that parenthetical expression in there, that runs, and you'd like to donate it either for a short time or to give it away, we have several families right now who have no way to go anywhere because they have no cars. That's a way you can reach out and touch someone right away. And if you're willing to be available to pick people up who live in your area and need rides, we'd like to know who you are. Sixth area is newcomer welcoming. At present, we have a good number of people helping here, but the purpose is to reach out and touch visitors and new people, giving us a chance to know them and them to know us. The goal is to provide a people link between the newcomer and the church. The seventh area, mobile missions. Now, this is yet to be developed because we haven't had the people. Quite honestly, almost no one has volunteered. The purpose of it is to organize a team of musicians, teachers, audiovisual people, and so forth to go out into the nursing homes and orphanages and prisons with programs to entertain and present Christ at the same time. The group would be at the disposal of the other ministries to help them meet needs by using their talents to reach out and touch someone. The eighth area is hospitality. All we're looking for here are people who are willing to open their homes, individuals, couples, or small groups, just for an evening now and then, in an effort to allow those who are new or don't know anyone to build relationships. The ninth group, Service Corps. This is a neat group. The purpose of this group is to meet physical needs by actually sending forth laborers to do painting, fixing, mowing, mending, whatever's needed, primarily for the widows, single parents, and others in the church who are unable to do these things for themselves. Some neat stories have come out of this already. What a testimony. And we need more people to help. We're short, and we need more people to help administer the program. And you know, retired people can help in such a beautiful way. I just heard this week about a group called RVICS. I don't know if any of you have heard it before. It's called Roving Volunteers in Christ's Service. And it's made up of retired couples who travel around the country in recreational vehicles and just make themselves available as a group for weeks at a time to Christians with needs and to Christian organizations with needs. Neat idea. The 10th is emergency child care. What this group does is provide babysitting in short-term situations where emergencies have caused parents to be unable to care for their children, either in your home or theirs. There's some other possibilities we're thinking about in the future, a medical helps team to assist families and the elderly who can't afford to seek adequate medical help, either by clinic or referral, a legal helps team to do the same thing, a prisons ministry support team to help those who are ministering in the prisons and the jails with follow-up or writing letters, a jobs assistance team to help those who are unemployed to draw up resumes, find vocational interest, and help them find a job. In addition, the Agape Helps Fund is always available to provide financial assistance within reasonable limits to help the disadvantaged get back on their feet and in a few cases to offer longer-term help. Now I realize these aren't new ideas. And there are many other churches and many other church groups that have far wider-reaching ministries. Clothing ministries, food pantries, orphanages, halfway houses, dozens more. The organization of it isn't the issue. The issue is that you and I have a responsibility to reach out and touch the lives of a world that hurts. We know it's our task because Jesus did it. We know it's our task because Jesus told us to do it. We know it's our task because Jesus told us that when we minister to others in need, we're worshiping and blessing Him. We know it's what God wants us to do. We know who He wants us to touch, too. Among others, He wants us to touch the hungry, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the lame, the blind, the prisoner, the sick, the grieving, the lonely, the stranger, the elderly. These people are special to God, and they ought to be special to us. We call them the needy, but secondly, we're to reach out to the body In other words, to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. So we must pay even closer attention to those with needs in our own church family. But we resist it, don't we? Why? Well, because we're preoccupied with ourselves, because we're confused about what constitutes success, because we misunderstand God's concept of recognition, because we fail to identify with people, and sometimes we're willing, but we don't know how. We can't find the people. We lack training or follow-up, and we don't know how to find or match our lives with people with needs. But God hasn't called us to minister alone. He has a sea of people who are just like we are, and He calls them the church. So the sum total of it all is that we can begin today, if we're willing, to begin reaching out together. If you're listening on tape and your church doesn't have such a program, we've mentioned some other options. Now, we're going to leave this subject, at least for a while, at least this aspect of it. And I know many of you are relieved. I am. But we'd best not forget the principles, and we'd best not forget our priorities. My friend, this is Christianity. Christianity isn't a group of believers huddling together in little clusters to take care of themselves spiritually and physically and then go their way and try to hang together till they get together again. Christianity is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and His plan is for believers to come together to be trained at the church, to go out from the church, to do the work of the ministry. And if His life and His teachings are our example, then part of the work of the ministry, a big part of the work of the ministry, involves giving ourselves away. I believe God has been saying to some of us the past 3 weeks, it's time to open your eyes. Everywhere you look, people are crying. And I believe He's been saying as well, look at my son. The answer is not just to see them crying. The answer is to reach out and touch them. Touch their life where their needs are in order to demonstrate that you belong to a God who cares, that you belong to a God who cries, that you belong to a God who loves, that you belong to a God who gives, a God who gave Himself away so they can have everlasting life. The purpose of it all is that men and women come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. To know Him aright is life eternal. You might call it lifestyle evangelism. You might call it Christian concern. You might call it agape ministering. You might call it personal involvement. You might call it the body of Christ in action. You might call it a Christian service card. I believe I would just call it normal Christianity. For all it is Jesus Christ living His life and the Christian's life, doing what He's always done, giving Himself away. Reaching out, touching, caring, giving, loving. And when you and I act as we ought to act as a church, all we're doing is what we ought to do, is what ought to come naturally. We're simply reaching out together. Reaching out together, God's message the body heeds. Together finding where people hurt. Together meeting their needs. Together touching each other's lives, showing the love of Christ. Together caring, together sharing, together paying the price. Reaching out together, declaring the love of God's Son by reaching down and meeting needs and moving together as one. Beloved, let's go together, touching lives day by day. The body of Christ together, giving itself away. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You have given us an instrument called the church through which together we can give ourselves to one another and with one another give ourselves away. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in the days to come, both those of us seated here this morning and those of us listening on tape will carefully consider the ways we can, through the body, give our lives away. That we would be sensitive to areas of identification and be willing at whatever the cost to become available to meet the needs of others. And Lord, may we never lose sight of the fact that the only reason we do is that men and women and boys and girls might come to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the gospel. That He lives eternally to make intercession for them as He died to give them life. And Father, may we, as the days that lie just before us unfold, may we go forth from this place, giving our lives away and giving our message away as well. To Jesus, the one who gave Himself for us, be praise and honor and glory. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.